Come on. There we go.
It's been 2 weeks and I've forgotten how to work it. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, the Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you, Lord, you've made provision for each and every one of us. That, Lord, it wasn't too much for you, but it is all possible in yourself. And so we thank you this morning as we gather around, Lord, as your people. Amen.
Amen.
For some of you, this message isn't new. I've certainly preached some of it before. You may remember it. For others of you, you may not, because you were perhaps a bit young and weren't really with it and taking care of what was going on and all of those things. But I think it's important for us to understand what communion's all about and where its origins were. So it's good to have understanding. I always say this, that we've been given a brain as Christians,
yes.
A God-given facility to let us think, to analyse, to look, to question, and to find answers for many things. And there's an expectation, I believe, in God that we use it.
Yes.
We don't just blindly follow. We don't blindly follow a preacher. We don't blindly follow a particular teaching or a particular denomination. We follow Christ and him crucified. And we are people of the word. In fact, when they began to look at, when the church split off from Rome, they called them evangelicals. Why do you think they were called that? The reason is, it's from the Greek, the evangel is the books. It's for the people of the book. And that's what we are, aren't we? We've gone back to the word. That was the difference between the old Catholicism and the new teachings that was coming. It was new to them, at least, but it wasn't new, it was old. And it was that. We got back to the book, and that's where we need to be.
Yes.
And that's where we need to focus. So I'm going to give you two scriptures this morning. I'm going to read them first off, and we'll be referring back to them as we go through. One from Exodus chapter 12, and the other from 1 Corinthians 11, which we're more familiar with when we do come round the communion table. So, Exodus 12, 6 through 16. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And this is the lamb. And they shall take some of its blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintels of the houses where they eat it. This is the Passover. They shall then eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17 through 33. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are proved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Okay, so we've got going back, way back to the Passover. And we've got here then the New Testament teaching in Corinthians where the church was going wrong. It's funny, isn't it? It's useful to have churches going wrong sometimes. Why? It was in the New Testament because it gave us a teaching to tell us an understanding how it should be done. And so he's there correcting some of the things that's taking place. I don't suppose as many of you get drunk at communion. No? I've seen a few Catholic priests have done so. Taking it several times, and that's another story. Okay, here we have the moving of the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is what the Passover was all about. They've been imprisoned, hadn't they? They've been enslaved. They'd be the pyramids and such like, and they were doing stuff for the Egyptians because they were afraid of them in the first instance. And we go from there, and we see that the significance of what they call in scriptures types and shadows. Yeah. You come across these? Yeah. Types. It's a thing of what's been in the past in the Old Testament, and you see fulfillment in the New. And there's shadows in the old, which are then brought to full light in the new. And this is one of those things. Egypt was a picture, and still is, I suppose, is a significance to the New Testament believer. And it's a small picture of what God has done when Christ came. This is what we're looking at. The New Testament speaks of these things. Egypt represents the world, its pleasures, the futile life of running after them. That's what Egypt encapsulates. God has called us to a greater destiny. No longer bound by the bondage of sin, but to take possession of an inheritance that God has given to us. Religion has robbed us of the real blessing of communion. And we'll come to why as we go through. It's become to some, certainly in the Catholic Church, the essence of salvation, communion. Through the false doctrine of transubstantiation. Anyone not familiar with that? They believe that the bread and the wine literally turn to the body and the blood of Christ. That's why they have the tinkling of the bells. When the bells go ding, 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 if any of you know it, that's when it changes. And that's why you have a tray underneath to make sure that the body of Christ, none of it falls on the floor. Yeah, because we can't have that trampled underfoot, can we? It's not wise in the doctrine wise, but we can do it in a literal sense. The bread and the body literally becoming that of Jesus. Scripture tells us otherwise. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered once sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. There's no need for a fresh sacrifice. So if you ever go into a church and they've got an altar, there's something wonky. What do you need an altar for? The altar was to put the sacrifice on, wasn't it? Okay, and that's what it's still picturing, because the altar in the Catholic Church is still there, because they're still offering up the body and it's still a sacrifice again and again and again and again on a daily basis. And that has carried over out of the Reformation into the Church of England and still remains an altar. We don't need that any longer.
Hallelujah.
Sacrifice once for all.
Amen.
Once for all. Whilst the issue of transubstantiation remains with the Catholic Church, this ritualistic approach to communion, however, has continued in most of the mainstream denominations. The Pentecostals, they will have in general, once a week they'll have communion. Am I right?
Yeah.
If you're a Baptist, then you'll have communion every month. And so on throughout all denominations. A variety of timings on when they have it. And they hold it very often in a ritualistic manner. But what's the scriptural basis? That's what you've got to ask yourself all time and time. What scripture is it? They hold no consistency between each other. Do they? It's pick and choose, pick and mix between the brands. You'll find no prescribed time period in scripture by which this should be observed. Well, I say that with a little hint of, well, actually you might do, in as much as you may link it to the Passover, which is running at Easter for our time. Why? Because when was the Passover? Jesus was crucified when the Easter time, wasn't it? Passover was right before Easter, wasn't it? Before the Lord was crucified. It's all part of the Gospels that we know. And this meal, the Paschal meal, he transferred some of the elements there, which we'll come to in a short while. There is a definite, whilst there is not a prescribed timing on when we have communion, there is absolutely a certain means by which, a definitive way in which we should observe it. One of the heart. That's the essence. That's the issue. Our motives, our consciences, when partaking of the bread and wine, that is the most important element. You can do it every week, every month, every day. In one sense, that's irrelevant. But what does matter is how you do it. How do you do it? The church seems to insist on the one that has to do with ritual and forgets and ignores and rejects the one scripture insists on. Am I right?
Yes.
It's sad, isn't it? I must admit that the few times I've been to other churches, when I went to a christening and when I went to the Christmas Day service, which I mentioned last service, there are the most times I've got cross in going to church. You've been cross going to church? Seriously. And the one I got most infuriated, and that's a better word, was when I went to a christening. I mean, first of all, a christening, what's that? Where'd you find that in scripture?
Nowhere.
You can't get saved as a baby. There's no free will in it as a baby. There's no choice in no baptism as a baby, is there? So they got that. So I'm going out of respect to people that have invited me, and that's fine, and that's... But when it comes to it, right? When it comes to the actual christening, I think he says to the parents, "Do you renounce Satan and all his works?" That's a good question. I could go around and ask you all that. Do you renounce Satan and all his works? And then guess what they say? They don't go, "No, you're joking, aren't you? I'm going out for a drink after," and you know, they don't say that. They go, "Oh yeah, yeah, we're renouncing, yeah, okay, great stuff." Fully knowing that the couple they're talking to are not married. One's a drug addict, and a myriad of other stuff that's going on. But here they are, apparently. And then we don't just stop there. Oh, no, no. We invite everybody, all and sundry, to come and partake of the emblems.
Yeah.
On the assumption that if you got christened, you're there, or you're here. Basically, if you're here, you must be a Christian. Yeah. And therefore, you have the ability to come and partake. What do we just read in the New Testament about that? You're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Can you see why I get cross at this stuff? It's quite amusing because Becky's husband Joey was there and Hannah's husband Richard was there, and they came up to me with like a glee. "Oh, what did you think of that?" Because they knew what they thought. I'm absolutely furious. They would have thought I was going to give them the religious response of, "Oh, wasn't it wonderful? And isn't it great? And oh, isn't it a marvellous, oh, wonderful service?" Now they go, "Oh, it's just, oh, they're in the bus getting drunk now, like, around the corner." They could see the hypocrisy of it. And they're not even saved. This is an important thing we understand. We it's not the timing, it's how. Okay. Where's the origins of communion? We've read some of that. The Lord institutes this, the communion that we have, during the Last Supper. It's an integral part of it. It was showing the fulfillment of what God had done physically with Israel in Exodus, now in a spiritual means in Christ Jesus. Now it was not separate from the Passover, it was part and parcel of it. It's important to remember that. Our scripture in Exodus tells us of a preparation for the Passover of the angel of death. They had to do these things. The Israelites were to be separated by God, were they not? Their separation from Egypt was supposed to be immediate. They didn't sort of have, we'll have a section go this week, and next week we'll have another bunch, and who'd like to go now, and you want to stick around in Egypt a little bit long. No, it was meant to be there, it's over with God. Absolute separation there and then, immediate, a clean break, not an easing off. You know where I'm going, don't you? So many Christians think it's an easing off from the world. An easing off. I'll just dabble a bit here and I'll dabble a bit there, but it's all right. And no, we're called for a separation. We as the people of God are to be separated in the way we conduct our lives. Now, we're not going to go off into, as the Americans say, left field. I'm not sure where that is, but it's somewhere on a field. We're not going to go way out. We are in the world, but not of it. We don't have to build a monastery. We don't have to have a special community. We don't have to have this and that to physically separate us off from the world, because Scripture tells us we're in the world, but not of it. We don't need any of that stuff. Could be a lot easier in some respects if it was the other stuff. But no, we're in there amongst the temptation, amongst the trials, amongst the problems. We're there, but we're not. Why? We're meant to be an example. We're meant to shine a light in this dark place. We're meant to be, as Scripture calls it, salt and light. A preservative, a direction finder. Okay. So those that are of the flesh, Scripture tells us they're dead in spirit. Another bit. And it also tells us to be carnally minded is enmity against God. Good word, enmity. It means you're at war with God. I'm a Christian and I'm... Now you're at war with God, mate. Do you see? I don't mean to be subtle. In fact, that's the last thing you'll find. And actually, when God deals with me, he needs a 4B2. Many times. Why? Because... I can be stubborn. I don't know about you, but I can be very stubborn. Pig-headed, donkey-minded. So it needs to be this. Whoa, yes, let's get to it. If we walk after the Spirit, we have a wonderful promise. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we got the condition and we also put the provisos before we even got there. We've got a wonderful promise if we're walking according to the Spirit. Amen. No condemnation. Hallelujah. No condemnation now, I dread. Amen? Amen. It's true, isn't it? Amen. It's wonderful. You see, if we do not have a separated life, we are not partakers of the promise. Do you ever come across Christians with promise boxes? No, it used to be very popular when I first got saved. And there's lots of half scriptures in there. You know, half scripture. It tells you the wonderful thing that God will do, but it doesn't give you the proviso of what the conditionality is before it. Yeah? Dangerous world. That's how you get to name it and claim it. So you go that route. Okay. We are born of the Spirit. We have instant access to God through that same Spirit. We are able to cooperate with God, to be partakers of, get this, the divine nature. That's us. We would have a sense of righteousness. Have you got that? A sense of what is right in the sight of God. A sense of righteousness. And a desire to be righteous before him. Before we are saved, we didn't care. We weren't bothered. But now the Spirit of God grips our hearts and shows us. This is, you know, people often question, oh, the enemy comes along and tries to throw a condemnation here, a trial there, and this, and begin to, oh, am I saved? Well, were you bothered before? Well, you didn't care less. It didn't matter. So there's something has happened, and I hope to say that as those who knew you before you were saved look at you and say, my goodness, look at them. There must be. I got that, Gene. there's got to be something there that's happened, because there's no way that person could change like that. Yeah? That should be a good place to go. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God. So let's look at the lamb of the Passover. The actual physical lamb in Israel was made ready for the Passover on the 14th day. Its blood, this is a very important part of it, its blood had to be applied, or the angel of death would have struck that family's firstborn, regardless if they're Israeli or not. They were given specific instructions on the night of the angel of Passover of death. You make sure that you get the blood on the doorpost, the lintels, around the surrounding area of that door. It wasn't a question of the door being ornate. It didn't matter if it was made of wood or whatever. It didn't matter if it was a sheer blanket, if that's all you had. But what it mattered was the application of the blood. The only issue was that blood that had weight. The blood was what counted. It didn't matter if you led a good life. It didn't matter if your dad's a priest. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're blind or lame. It doesn't matter at all. Has your heart got the blood of the Lord on?
Amen.
Has the blood been applied?
Yes.
See, this is what one of the things that God will look at when we die. Has the blood been applied? No blood, no remission of sin. We see that way, 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 way back in Genesis with Cain and Abel, don't we? Where one offered vegetables, the other offered from the flocks. Why? There's no. It's the shedding of blood. Everyone needs this blood applied. We all need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That acceptance or rejection of that blood means the difference between heaven or hell. Now, a lot of people are not saved, get a bit upset that somebody can get saved right at the end of their life. Well, that's not right. How can they get in? And they only got saved 5 minutes before they died. Doesn't seem right, that. There's a whole parable on this.
Yes.
Whole parable talks about working in the fields. Remember it? It's talking about that, and it's those very issues. The Lord can do what he likes on that score. Just praise God that people get in. Okay. It tells us in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The old life has no hold on you any longer. Do you hear that? It's got no hold on you any longer. You cannot, at this point, do things that you used to do. You can't be the type of person you used to be. You're on a new road. You remember the description you see of those that follow after the Lord? It says the gate is narrow and the road is broad that leads to destruction. Yeah? But the path is narrow that leads to eternal life. You see, there are things we can and we can't do. We need to understand it. We need to be ready, as it were, what we said already, to leave this life.
Yes.
to make a change, to there to be an alternative in what we do. These go from to be pilgrims and sojourners and not living this life for the things of this world any longer. When the Israelites killed the lamb, they applied the blood, they hurried the meal. I'm not sure if they got indigestion or not, but that wasn't the point. They had, it says, their loins girded, staff ready, shoes on. They were ready to go. Yeah? This is it. Are you ready to go? That's the question. Are you ready? The second coming should excite us. Now, I say that with a little bit of trepidation, because I've read the things that are coming. Yeah? And I believe it, so therefore it's not something of speculation, it's something of certainty. However, it should excite us in that you look at the world this last year, last few years, of how things have just gone absolutely crazy. Just the pandemic itself was enough to be an absolute catastrophic difference between what has happened many times. Look at our climate, look at the weather, look at the world, look at the things, look at the fish in the sea. Have a read of Revelation, you might find a lot of parallels around there. So we see this all happening, but at the same time, it should say, well, the Lord's coming back. We can see the signs of his appearance. This is what should excite us. This is one of the reasons we have communion, to remind us that we're meant to be ready. Because we are in a covenant with the Lord, that we are no longer earthbound. Jesus sent the disciples to prepare the Passover in the New Testament. No, they didn't tidy up the room. You know, go and sort out the Passover, disciples. So, you know, you got the Hoover out and, you know, have a dust round and, you know, just like we did before Christmas and do all that stuff. You know, no, it wasn't that. They had things they had to do. They had to go and get their lamb, and they had to get the lamb sacrificed. It had to be done properly. And then they had its blood thrown at the base of the altar. And its entrails burnt, and only when it was dark would the meat be roasted. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The parallels are there. So, to the Jews, there's a significance to all of this, which is can be slightly different for us. The Paschal lamb was of symbolic necessity, the shedding of blood and for the remission of sins. It showed that. That's the first thing. Secondly, it pointed forward to the greatest sacrifice which would be brought when the Messiah came. Pointed forward. Okay. Thirdly, it was of national significance. It was Israel that was delivered. Yes. Was it not?
Yes.
Jesus did not finish the Passover meal before he instituted what we call the communion, because it was centrally linked to the main elements of the Paschal meal. The unleavened bread, speaks of sinlessness, was consecrated to new use. The old covenant passed into the new in a natural way. You'll find a lot of the celebrations you'll see out there that were linked in the old, they have a fulfillment in the new. And the dates are of significance, strangely enough. And I'm not going to get into dispensationalism, but there is a point to some of it. That's as far as I'm going to say this morning. The real Lamb of God approached the point of being sinless, where he was going to be that ultimate sacrifice. That old type of the symbol should then be changed. The all-suffering, rendered for all, that was there, his shedding of blood, was no longer going to be necessary after this point. Because it was going to be the once for all. As well as this, the middle wall of partition was broken down and the blessings of salvation extended not just to the Jews, but to the whole world.
Yes.
No longer then would it be of a nationalistic flavor. Okay. In Jesus' day on the Passover, they drank the cups of blessing, of sanctification, of praise, and of redemption. There were three wafers of bread placed in what's called a matzah bag, which has three compartments. One was placed in each of them. This was lifted up at the beginning of the service. They ate parsley dipped in salt water. This was to remind them of the tears they shed in Egypt. They ate the charoseth, which is crunched up almonds and raisins, all put in an oil that looked like the mud to remind them of the trials of Egypt. Eating it, they reclined at the table. Why? To show they were no longer slaves. No longer slaves. There's a song. I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God. We need to learn that again and get it right. It's good. Why? Because we're no longer slaves. In the Passover, they took the matzah bag, and there's the three pre-sections in it, and they take the middle one, the middle piece of bread out of the middle section, and they break it. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but the Son. They break. Why? This is my body which was broken for you. We later see that in 1 Corinthians. Then the cup of redemption is taken. This, during the meal, is the only cup that they all drink from. They drink from separate cups for all. This is the one that every one of them drank from, signifying it's the same redemption. It's one for all. There's not a difference between being rich or poor or whatever. It's that one cup of redemption. It tells us we're getting out of here. We are no longer bound in sin and we're on our way. It reminds us not to get earthbound because we don't belong here any longer. Do you think like this when you come around communion? I've been in some fantastic services and in Pentecostal church as it happened. And at the end, they have communion. And you've had this great time of some. Then they have communion, and they're all. Oh, poor old Jesus gone to the cross to die. The Bible tells me it was for the joy that was set before him. The joy. He endured the cross. There's nothing joyful about the cross in itself. But what the results were fantastic. It should be something we are excited about. But should we say, well, thank God for that? The sacrificial meal expressed our allegiance and alliance with God. Our communion. To commune with God. And this testifies of our union also with Christ and with our fellow believer. Well, this is a personal choice, but certainly for me. If I visit a church, which is very rare, but sometimes on holiday or go somewhere, I won't take communion. Why? Because there's something wrong with me? No, because I'm not in fellowship with you. I don't know you. I don't know what's going on. I don't want to join myself to that unknowingly and unwittingly. I'd rather take the caution. That's up to you what you do, but that's my conscience. The Jews ate the Passover in April every year. So if you want a time scale, there's perhaps one you might like, once a year. In Corinth, we find a church where they've gone crazy. They're having meals and also, it sort of pictures the way they held communion wasn't quite like we do either, doesn't it? They're having a full meal there. They're getting drunk, man. It's not quite. Anyway. They eat and drink judgment on their own heads, it tells us. Not believing that they are not remembering, they're being disobedient to the word of God. They have divisions. There's a wealthy and a poor, and they're not caring about each other on that. 1 Corinthians 5 and 8. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast of sincerity and truth. There were some who were greedy and drunkards. There were some who did not discern the Lord's body. Did you notice that in the scripture where we read it? Let's get there, find it. No, I can't. Too much pressure to try and find it. You might find it. Find it yourself in the scriptures we read. It talks about that we should examine ourselves. And not drinking enough. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the body. What's the body? What is this body? We're talking about the dead body?
Church.
It's talking about the church is the body of Christ. It's that you discern the body of Christ. If you have, then it talks about the divisions and the fights and the problems. If we've got all of those things, we're not discerning the Lord's body, are we? If we're not taking care of folks in the church, then we're not discerning the Lord's body, are we? Do you see? This is what it's reminding us of. Now, that's so much more and so different from what perhaps many people come and take of bread and wine. But this is, as far as I'm concerned, the scriptural basis of it. That we consider these things before we partake. Why? Because we are uniting together as one body. Amen?
Amen.
It's powerful stuff. I had an issue with somebody who was in the church one time. When we had communion, I said, oh, can we take the bread with us home? Carrie said, it's not going anywhere. You're welcome to it. And then it came out as to why. That this somehow was going to, they'd got some weird teaching had come across and was sticking to. And this was going to, they're going to take it and everybody's going to get healed that eats the bread and the wine. It's like, they didn't stay very long after that. After I said, well, what's going on here? This isn't quite right, I'm afraid to tell you. But never mind. They're strange things. But we need to be scriptural. We need to do what and understand what this is all about. Yes, it's a remembrance of him. It says, do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? His death, yes. His resurrection, hallelujah. When we're remembering that we're no longer earthbound, but we are one together as citizens of heaven, you and I, as a corporate group. That we belong to each other, that we value one another, that we love one another.
Yes.
And therein lies the difference. So, I'm going to ask Keith if he'll pray for us as we just come. And we're going to partake of the bread and the wine this morning.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice upon the cross for our sins, so that we can be alive to you, Lord. And we thank you that you shed your blood for the remission of our sins, Lord. And we just remember that this day, and we just rejoice in that, and that we are all part of that body of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is my body which is broken for you. Take it. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.